James chapter 4, verse 2, not even all of it. You do not have because you do not ask. Let's pray. Lord, would you please take this time and use it to open up our eyes to the truths in your word about who you are and who we are. God, that you would anoint me to preach your word for this service. You know the hearts of each person listening, and you know the barriers maybe that they have in this area. And God, I'm asking you by the power of your Spirit to destroy any strongholds the enemy might have. And God, I'm asking you to do wondrous things in the preaching of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a mini-series on prayer. One of our core values is we are to be reliant on God through prayer. And prior to our massive snowstorm a week ago, where's all the snow now? I had talked about barriers for us praying, different things that would occur that would stop our prayer, slow it down. And my hope in this entire series is that we would kind of lay a foundation. We would start with the basics like last week, what is prayer, and then we just kind of keep building on top one or the other. And if you have a desire for me to address something, I can't guarantee I'll do it, but send it to me email. On the email, and I will try to address it. But one of the things I realized is that, you know, as we're going to go along in this prayer series, I think there's one thing probably that may cause us to hesitate to really pray more so than maybe in other churches and in our hearts. And if I don't address that issue first, then I think it would always be chewing on us underneath the surface. And so if I were preaching on, well, this is faith's place in prayer and this is these other things, there would always be this underlying question that would that the enemy could use to get in the way of us maybe really receiving some of the things that God would have for us in teaching us about prayer. So I wanted to deal with that issue coming out of the blocks after kind of laying the foundation of what prayer is. And here it is. Why pray if God has already determined everything? If God is sovereign, why pray? I know that has been a battle in my life. You know, God, you're sovereign, and we're trying to get these two together. Well, what about that? Why pray if God has already determined or decided everything? I want to make this statement that prayer doesn't change God's mind, but it does affect things, change things. I'm not sure I like the word change, because change almost refers to, oh, we're going here, and wait a minute, it's better to go this way, rather than affect things. I like that term a little bit better. Prayer doesn't change God's mind, but it does affect things. Now, I've heard people say, well, prayer changes, you know, we got to pray, we got to, you know, intercede until kind of we get what we want, like our dad in heaven doesn't want to bless us and we got to convince him of it. That's just so inconsistent with who God is. But if you think about it, if we could pray and change God's mind, then God is not omniscient. In other words, he doesn't know all things, right? And he's not all wise, because clearly he had a certain direction he was going to go, and us as people are so wise, we're going to give God counsel and change that direction, right? So in a sense, that's what we think of when we say, well, I'm going to pray in order to change God's mind. We're smarter than God. We're going to help him along the way running these situations. And that's what, if we could pray and change God's mind, then that's in essence what we'd be saying. Now, what about certain sections in Scripture where it looks like, okay, says here, God repented. Take a look. Here they are. Here's some of the sections of Scripture that talk about God repents or God is sorry. Some of these terms that are used in the Word of God. The first one, Genesis 6:6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. That word sorry in the Hebrew means repent, comforted, eased. Okay? What you'll find is that it is the same Hebrew word all through these sections of Scripture that talk about God repenting, God being sorry, things like that. It goes on, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And then in Jonah 3:10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented. That's the King James term. God repented, same Hebrew word, of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. In Exodus 32:14, and the Lord relented, same word, from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So they changed God's mind. So what happened here? God went, oh man, I had no idea what would happen with Saul. Does that sound like a sovereign God? Boy, I shouldn't, you know, it's a bad move on my part. Should I probably pick this guy? No. So what is happening here? There's a term called anthropomorphic language. That's a big word. Basically what it means is it takes something that we can relate to as people, takes it in like kind of a man folk, a man term that we can understand and try to apply it to something that God has done. That's the term that is used here. And so what we have is that there's something that is happening and they're trying to relate it in a way that we can understand it. That's the basis for the words that are used. What we see here is that when it comes to Saul and even making man, so God didn't know what was going to happen? What we see here is that there was short-term sorrow. Something was happening short-term that in the long-term would achieve God's purposes. Short-term, it caused him sorrow. Long-term would meet God's purposes. That's what we see a picture of here. It's kind of like this. Parents, you have children. And there are times when you will allow that child to do something that you know it's going to bring short-term sorrow. You look at it and you go, ah, boy, that's not very wise. And the term I use is you can see the train coming down the tracks. And you say, you know what? This is not only going to be painful for them, but this is going to be painful for me. But the long-term results are going to be beneficial. So you know what? We're going to watch this happen. I'm going to protect them, but I'm going to let this happen. And it's going to be painful, but in the long run, it's going to really accomplish good things in their lives. That's the picture that I see here. That God knew. God wanted to glorify his name, and somehow these things were going to more glorify God. So the short-term sorrow was there. God was expressing how he felt. God does not delight in any sin. God does not cause anyone to sin. Sin is an affront against God. So when people sin or hard things happen, there's that sense of sorrow that God has. But long-term, he sees the good. He knows what he's working in this process. The other thing we find is this, that God responds differently to different situations. Again, let's take a look at God's word, Deuteronomy. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if. You see that there's a conditional there. So it depends on, there's a response. God's saying, if the situation changes, if you do this, then this is what will happen. Which the opposite then is true. If you don't do this, then this will happen. So God's saying, I'm going to respond differently according to the situation, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So there's a tying together of blessings and obedience here. So if you're disobedient, the blessings aren't going to come. So there's a sense that God will respond differently to different situations. And then we go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So if these things happen, what will occur? What's the response? How will God respond? Then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. So there's a sense that God will respond differently according to how the people respond. Now, is he reacting? The question would be, is what's happening here? Why did God, for example, say through Jonah that judgment was coming? Why do you think that was there? God had a desire in his heart. The desire was to bring repentance to this people. It was greater than that, I think. It was to work something in Jonah's heart, too. So Jonah goes and preaches and said, hey, repent. Judgment of God is coming. And then the purpose for that warning was to turn to people's hearts. And the people's hearts turned. So what happened? Then God did not bring judgment. Did God not know they were going to repent? Did that surprise God? Wow! Who knew? See, that's what we have to do, is sometimes put ourselves in God's, where God's at, and just think, okay, so did this really surprise God that the people repented? So then why did he say it? The purpose for this was to bring repentance to the people. That warning was part of God's plan to bring the people to repentance and to work something in Jonah's heart. I think so many times we just see the big picture, we don't see the smaller one. That Jonah had some issues, that God loved him enough that he was going to address those issues in Jonah's life. Try to give him a heart for these people that he had rejected, that he had pushed away. Boy, God, let him have it. God saying, I got a problem with that attitude, Jonah, and I'm going to deal with that attitude. So here's what's going to happen. So what we see here is that God is responding differently to how people are responding, but does that mean that he's surprised by it? Or was that the intent all along? We have to understand, and this is one of the principles that I've learned, is that prayer doesn't bend God to our will. Okay? Prayer doesn't bend God to our will. Prayer bends us to God's will. Okay? Prayer bends us to God's will. And I'm speculating here, but because of who God is, and I know that we're not changing God's mind, I wonder if situations like this with Jonah, or times where we think God is changing his mind, is really in a situation. I'm going to go back to parenting. There's times when we want to accomplish something in our kids' lives. So one of the ways that we can approach that is we want to bring them to a place where they make a certain decision and they think it's their own thought, it's their own idea, and they carry it out, and we go, boy, that's great. That's it. And I wonder if that's part of this. You know, where there's that sense that the child realizes, oh, yeah, you know what? I had a great idea, and it really worked out. Look at how awesome that is. And the whole time, the parent is saying, yeah, we kind of moved you to that. That was the place where you were going to go. That's what I was hoping you would do. And where us, we can't control it, where God can. And I'm wondering, is that the type of a situation that God uses in these situations where when God says, okay, go preach that if this city repents, tell the city judgment is coming, the whole time knowing they would repent, obviously, because he's God, and that the response was, what was he trying to teach Jonah? What was he trying to teach others? Us today, all those years later, what was God using this for? Because it was greater than just one thing. And God didn't suddenly, oh yeah, boy, whoa, that catches me off guard. So, I think that what we find in God's Word is that we don't change God's mind. That would be us giving God counsel and him not knowing everything and how everything is going to work out. That doesn't seem to line up with the rest of Scripture. So, if we're not going to change God's mind, and it's going to happen anyway, what difference does prayer make? Well, because it's not going to happen just anyway. It's going to happen in a particular way. God plans not only the end result, but the process to get there. Jesus' crucifixion, beautiful picture. Here's what was going to happen. And there was this process of this happening. God ordained the end. God ordains the means to get there. God has ordained these things. God causes, it's both the cause and the effect, or the means and the ends, that are ordained together. God is working them all together. It's not just, this is what I want to happen, and I hope all these things work out. God lines it up. Okay? So it's the means and the ends that God determines. And the event happens if the cause happens. Take a look at God's word. We keep going back to this. Take a look at God's word. Our verse for today. The result happens if the cause happens. So what is he saying here in James? You do not have because you do not ask. So what's the opposite then? If you ask, you'll receive. And then we go on to the next verse. It says you ask and you do not receive. And then it goes into another principle about prayer. Because you ask with the wrong motives. But there's a sense here that you don't have because you don't ask. Okay, so the opposite's got to be true. What happens is this. God is causing us to pray as part of his process. Take a look at this next verse. James, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That seems to be so contrary to the truth that God is sovereign. Prayer changes things, but we can't change God's mind. God is sovereign, yet he says pray because prayer, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. What does that mean? How do those work together? I like what Sam Storm said. We must never presume God will grant us, apart from prayer, what he has ordained to grant us only by means of prayer. In other words, prayer is part of God's ordained process in making that cause happen. That's part of his plan, that we would pray. And so what we see is this, is that God does what he does through causes and means. Okay? That's what God does. He's sovereign over it all. And prayer is one of his means. One of his ways that he brings things to happen. That's part of what he chooses to do. He does not need to. He does not have to do that. But for some reason, God has designed this thing from the foundations of the world called prayer. And he has chosen to use prayer because somehow it glorifies him more than if we didn't pray and he just did it all. So somehow prayer is in there. And I will say this, that God does some of what he has chosen to do only in answer to prayer. Prayer that he has moved us as believers to pray for. That burden that you feel, that I'm going to pray for them right now, that's part of the Spirit of God moving on your heart in order that we would intercede for a situation, and that is part of God's cause so that the effect will happen. You get where I'm coming from? It's part of that process that God is calling us to. So God is the one who is sovereign over these things. He is burdening our heart by his Spirit. He is leading us to intercede. And then what happens is there's an effect to that. You do not have because you do not ask. So there's an effect to that. So he is the one who is sovereign over all things. He is burdening our heart to pray because there are situations where when we pray, God is going to move, and there's reason for that. We need to understand that in these situations that God allows us, when we pray, and that's part of God's design, and it affects what is happening, you do not have because you do not ask. So when we pray and it affects something, we need to understand that part of that is understanding that that this is part of the way that God has designed it, that we would participate in His work on this earth. That's part of how we co-labor with God. It's through prayer. You know, when we share the gospel, that's co-laboring. But prayer is also part of that, that's the cause that God has determined will bring across the means of the end. And what happens is this. We see that somehow this affects this whole situation and the plan is accomplished. Take a look again at a quote here by C.S. Lewis. The event in question has already been decided. In a sense, it was decided before all worlds. But one of the things taken into account in deciding it, and therefore one of the things that really cause it to happen, may be the very prayer that we are now offering. My free act of prayer contributes to the cosmic shape. We co-labor with God. We co-labor with God. Now, how does that glorify God and bring us joy? I don't know if you've ever had this situation, but it's so wonderful when you pray for something and God responds. Isn't that incredible? I mean, you ask God for a miracle and it happens, or just even something simple. Lord, provide this or that. And it happens. That builds our faith, doesn't it? Not necessarily in us, but in God. So when we pray, God responds, then what happens is our faith is increased. We grow. And usually what happens, and this is one of the things that we were talking about last week, is when we see the effect of prayer, we get more excited to pray more. One of the barriers is, well, jeepers, I don't see things happening in prayer. And so that discourages us in prayer. But part of the purpose of prayer is that as God responds, as He has ordained that prayer, and then He responds in what He's going to do, what happens is our faith increases. Our hope in God increases. Our delight in who He is increases. And so we have a tendency to go to Him more and more and more. And that's part of the plan of prayer. That's how we co-labor with God. Even though He is the one who is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign, He rules, and He reigns. We're not changing His mind, but how that all works underneath, I'm really not sure. I know that God is sovereign, and I know that prayer is effective. And what we run into is this. We have a tendency to take one principle and use it to nullify the second. This is true, so this can't be true. God is sovereign, so prayer can't have an effect. Prayer is a waste of time. Because there's two truths, and it seems from our perspective that they're conflicting. They can't work together. I think what we have to come to is realize that just because we can't fathom how both are true, that doesn't mean they're not both true. Okay? Just because we can't figure it out in our heads, you know, doesn't mean they're not true. And that's what I delight in, the fact that God is all wise. God never changes. It's another truth, is immutability, unchanging. God doesn't change. He's all wise. And this fact that, okay, God, we're just going to intercede here, we're going to pray, and we're going to watch incredible things happen, and somehow you're still sovereign over it. Those are both true. I don't understand some of the things that God did. I'll never understand them because they're too deep for me to understand. That's why He's God and I'm not. And somehow these two truths, that God is sovereign, God is determining all these things, and yet prayer affects what's happening. How those all mesh together, I'm really not quite sure. The attempt that I made here is my best understanding of it, and how I come to this quiet place in my heart where I can say, you know what, I'm going to just pray for everything. I'm going to pray for it all. Because I don't know what God wants me to pray for that's part of His process in determining that this will change. And I don't know what isn't going to change, regardless of whether I pray or not. So I just say, you know what? I'll just keep praying for everything. I'll just trust God. I'm going to pray with faith, hoping in my God, that this is maybe part of the process, that God is going to do an incredible thing. And then I'll stand back and I'll go, oh my goodness, Lord, You are so great. When I have no faith, I pray. I remember praying for someone sitting in here who had an ankle surgery. And I had no faith when I prayed. Zero, zip. And I know why God healed that person. Part of it was just to bless them. Part of it was for Dan. Dan, don't stop praying. Don't give up. Because I laid hands on that ankle, and I remember thinking, God, I prayed so much, I haven't seen anybody healed. I mean, we just sing, my healer. Do you really believe that? I mean, we sing it. Just saying. Because I didn't at that time. Now, does God always heal? No, I don't think He does always heal. But see, we don't pray. We do not have maybe because we don't have. And so even when we lack faith, it's not about us, it's about God, who He is. And I look at these things and I realize that I don't get how these principles work together, but I know somehow they're both true. One doesn't nullify the other because they're both all over the Word of God. The sovereignty of God, calling us to prayer, commanding us to prayer, giving us an example of prayer constantly throughout the Word of God. Nobody ever understood divine sovereignty quite like Jesus. Right? I mean, Jesus got it. Fully God, fully man, understood everything. He understood the sovereignty of God. Knew it was all part of God's plan. Okay? Yet, what do we see the example of Jesus that He gives us? Jesus prayed constantly. He considered prayer essential. That's the example we have set by our Savior with regards to this whole idea of sovereignty of God and how prayer affects things. And what the enemy does is he uses those two apparent conflicting truths to stop us from praying. Yet the example that Jesus gave us was quite the opposite. Take a look at God's Word. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 12. In these days, He, meaning Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God. And when day came, He called His disciples and chose from them 12 whom He named apostles. Prayed all night. Understood the sovereignty of God. Spent the whole night praying. Take a look at Luke 22, 41. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. And there appeared to Him an angel from heaven strengthening Him. And being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly. Wow. Our Savior. He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks it will be opened. What's the reference to the opposite side of that? If you don't knock, if you don't seek. So we see the example that Jesus gave us. He understood the sovereignty of God. Yet here's our Savior interceding, praying, asking the Father. And we see a key that we're going to address down the road. Jesus says, if there's any other way, Father, please. And then He comes to this place of, I think, the key to effective, joyful prayer. But not My will, Lord, Your will. Because there's times when the response doesn't seem to make any sense to us. Doesn't make any sense to us. We don't get it. And if we were looking on the outside, looking in, what would your response have been to the Father? Jesus being crucified on the cross. How would you have responded? Oh, that was Your will, Lord? You probably question God. I know I would have. I don't get this. I don't understand this. We prayed. He's the Messiah. Are you kidding me? I don't get this. But we come to that place where we rest in the will of God. We intercede. We keep banging on that door, not to try to change God's mind, but maybe this prayer is part of what God is doing. And then it'll encourage me, lift me up, it'll glorify Him. But what happens is Jesus comes to this place where He says, but not My will, but Thy will. What a beautiful place to rest when things don't make sense. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. Man, that's so hard when you come across something you say, that's clearly the will of God. How do we get around it? We get around it with the faith of who God is, that He is wiser than we are. And I think it's easy then when we think, well, I've got to try to change God's mind. What happens is the enemy comes and whispers. And he says, if you would have just done this, then that would have changed. If you would have. And condemnation comes upon us. If you would have just done, then. Because, see, then we're thinking we're controlling everything. But instead, prayer is this beautiful tool that God uses as part of His causes to lift our hearts up. To say, this could be part of God's plan right now. I'm on my knees and I'm interceding. I'm going to ask God to get this person out of this chair and heal them. I'm going to pray that God would provide a job. Or that God would turn their hearts and that they would repent and come to know You, Lord Jesus. That He would take my situation that I'm in that seems so desperate, that cannot change, and I'm going to intercede for it because it seems so impossible, but I'm going to ask God. I'm going to ask God. I'm going to beg God. I'm going to keep crying out until He tells me to stop. Because maybe that's part of His plan. So I don't know whether it is or it isn't, but I'm going to pray. I'm going to keep interceding. I'm going to keep banging on that door. Not to convince God, but because God is burdening my heart to keep praying. And I'll tell you this, when you feel like you shouldn't, don't waste your time, Dan. Don't pray for that. How many times do you have to pray? Boy, I'll tell you what, I wish I could say I do this a lot, but I don't. That's the time you need to crank it up. Because you think it's God telling you not to pray? You think it's God trying to discourage you from prayer, from putting your hope in Him? Man, it's those times you say, just give up. Just stop. There's no hope. It ain't going to change. God's sovereign anyway. He's either going to do it or He's not. So let it go. I know who that sounds like. It doesn't sound like God. So when you get to those places, you need to press in by God's grace and God's mercy. The enemy will use God's sovereignty as the reason to cause you to stop praying. But don't you realize this? That it is the fact that God is sovereign that we should be excited about praying. Isn't that the truth? Because if God couldn't be sovereign over all situations, why pray? Because God couldn't do anything about it. God would be powerless. But when we intercede on the fact that God is sovereign. We're asking God to move in a situation. Why? Because He's sovereign. Because He's all powerful. Because that's who God is. And we get to come alongside God, and He chooses to use us in that process. Again, He doesn't have to. But it's part of what God does because it glorifies His name. And so what happens is we intercede, we come to God. And the enemy is pressing us, saying, no, don't do that. God is sovereign. It's either going to happen or it's not going to happen. You know, on a side note, when we're not feeling well, we go see the doctor. Right? God already knows what's going to happen, right? So why do we go see the doctor? Part of the process that God has designed. Why do we take medicine? If God's going to take care of, if we're going to have this attitude of, well, it's all done, whatever happens is going to happen, just stand back, then why even bother looking for a spouse? It's just going to happen. And it can. Should we even work? Because God promised to take care of all our needs according to His riches and glory, so why should I work? Because that's part of the process that God provides all your needs according to His riches and glory. That's part of His cause and effect. The same thing with medicine. Is God going to use that medicine or that doctor as someone who He's going to use maybe as an agent of His? Yes, absolutely. So just as we would argue, well, yeah, go look for a spouse. Yeah, work hard. Yeah, go to the doctor if you're not feeling well. Yeah, pray even though you don't know whether what God's going to do or not do. Do it. Pray. When you go to the doctor, it doesn't always turn out the way you think it should. Sometimes they don't even seem to be able to help at the time. But you know what? We still go. We still trust. We put our hope in God. And we're not going to try to convince him or twist his arm until he gives up and he goes, okay, fine, give it to him. Gee, Dan, back off. Stop praying. That's so inconsistent with who our Father is. Somehow this great, awesome God who is sovereign over all the universe has determined that prayer was going to be part of the means to come to the end. And he says, and I want my people to participate in what I am doing on this planet. And part of the way that they're going to do that is I am going to burden their hearts by my Spirit to pray. That's part of my cause and effect. And I'm going to have them pray. And then I'm going to move. And I'm going to be glorified. And their faith is going to be lifted up. Because they're going to see how awesome I am. And the enemy just flips it and says, no, no, don't do that. He just focuses over here. But if our hearts truly say, but not my will, but thy will, then the response to prayer doesn't break us. Instead, it draws us to God. Brothers and sisters, if prayer did not affect the outcome, God would not command us to do it. Bottom line, if prayer didn't have an effect, God would not command us to do it. Yet over and over and over in Scripture, pray without ceasing. Pray, pray. Jesus' example, he prayed. That's all we see. It's interesting, too, because I'm reading a book by Jim Cymbalia called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And he made a good point, and I'm just really chewing on this. He said, what does it say? My house shall be called a house of prayer. That's interesting. My house shall be called a house of prayer. So, Scripture encourages us as Christians to pray because God chooses to use prayer as the means to make things happen, to have an effect. He just does. Take a look at God's Word again, Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know what we have. We know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. We might ask differently in a couple of weeks after a few sermons. And James 2:4, you do not have because you do not ask. I'm going to say this. Some things prayer will not change. God has determined them. They're going to happen the way they're going to happen. But you know what? I don't know which things those are. And if you do, wow, you should preach a Sunday sermon here. Because I don't. And because I don't, I'm going to assume this. Everything God lays on my heart, I'm going to pray about, and I'm going to pray about passionately because maybe that's part of God's plan in making it happen. Maybe that's part. So I'm going to intercede, and I'm going to ask by God's grace and mercy that I wouldn't back off because I think, well, it's going to happen anyway. I've done that too much in my life. I'm ashamed of that. I'm going to press in. I'm going to ask God. One of my prayers for this series is that God would pour out a spirit of intercession upon this church. That it would change, that this would be one of those watershed series that completely changes this church in our personal lives and in our church life. That God would do a miracle in this place. And so my prayer is this, that you would pray with me. I'm going to ask you to do this in the next week. Spend 10 more minutes of prayer in prayer every day. 10 minutes. I'm going to ask you to pray that God would put a greater passion, a greater desire for prayer in me as your pastor to guide me in this prayer series. I'm asking you to pray for that, for yourself, that God would do the same thing. God, give me a greater passion. Destroy the things that are standing in the way of me obeying this command. Of me coming to you. and for us as a body. Lord, pour out your Spirit. Cause us to come to you in prayer. Do this miracle, God, because in our flesh, we're going to run away from this. I know, because my flesh is the same thing. I talked to a man one time, and I remember he said this. I said, what stops revival? And he says, people are unwilling to pay the price for it. And I said, what's the price? And he said, it's usually prayer. I thought, that's interesting. So let's us pray. Let's go before God. Because prayer somehow, some way, works with the sovereignty of God, and it has an effect on things. It's just what the Word says. I want to close with what Charles Spurgeon said. God has as much ordained his people's prayers as anything else. And when we pray, we are producing links in the chain of ordained facts. Destiny decrees that I should pray. I pray. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you desperate today. Somehow these two truths seem in our minds to be contrary, but they are in your word. So once again, we stand in awe of you, Lord, and we say this is a mystery we can't necessarily figure out. But we will walk by faith and not by sight. We will walk by faith rather than by our own intellect. And so, God, we're asking you to forgive us, forgive me, for the times when we have allowed these two truths to somehow stop us from praying, the enemy coming in there. Lord, silence his mouth, please. And draw us to a deep place of prayer. God, when we feel like giving up, that's a time when we need to press in even more, put our hope and our joy in you. So God, we're asking you this week to do a miracle in this place and in our own hearts and increase our passion and our desire for you, that it would be reflected in an increased time of just being in your sweet presence in prayer. Do this miracle, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.